Have you ever been compelled to say something to somebody, even though you knew they weren't going to receive it well, but you just thought it was appropriate? Maybe, maybe you had to correct a friend or admonish somebody. Maybe they said or did something, and you had to pull them aside and set them straight. Or maybe you just had to do it because it was your job. Have you ever been in a situation, maybe you're in management, and you had to be the one to let somebody know they're going to be let go or that people are going to get laid off at the company? Well, if you've ever been in that situation, then maybe you can have some sympathy for the prophet Jeremiah. You see, Jeremiah was given this unenviable task by the Lord. The Lord told him to go and address the people and give them a message. He says, don't omit a single word. And of course, the message is not the kind of thing that makes you popular. Jeremiah is told to tell the people that they must repent, turn from their evil ways, or else they'd be destroyed and the city of Jerusalem would just be an object of cursing. Can you imagine how that one went over? I mean, obviously the first reaction was not, let's reflect and calmly turn from our ways or something like that. No, it was anger and rage. In fact, it goes beyond that because they're even talking about we need to put Jeremiah to death. You know, it's like the classic case of blame the messenger, right? And then Jeremiah responds with these words that we've already heard read. I want to read them again. They're wonderful words. He says, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words you've heard. Now, therefore, mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he's promised against you. But as for me, behold, I'm in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears. Remarkable, huh? This man of faith saying, you know, I'm doing my job, and if that's going to cost me my life, fine, but it's going to come back to you, right? And he keeps his cool. Unfortunately for him and everybody involved, by speaking these faithful words, the people realize, okay, Jeremiah really is trying to help. He really does have a message from God. He really is here trying to do the right thing. Unfortunately, this isn't always the case with the prophets that were sent to Jerusalem and to Israel in general. Many times, in fact, the plan to get the guy was carried out. And the people of Jerusalem in particular were known for doing this. Their penchant for lynching prophets was still an issue in Christ's day. And we see a bit of this in the gospel text as well. In today's passage, Jesus is warned by some Pharisees not to go to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know, and there's debate on either side of this. The Pharisees are often in the Bible, they're the bad guys in good guy clothing, right? I mean, outwardly, they're really pious, they're really religious people, and yet inwardly, they're selfish, they're hypocritical. And yet, we know that they're a mixed bag. You can't just say all of them are bad or all of them are good. You had notable examples. Jesus is calling them out for being hypocrites, and yet you've got notable examples like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who are among the Pharisees and are among some of this leadership in Jerusalem. They're not bad guys. So the question is this: this warning that comes to Jesus, they warn him that Herod's out to kill him. Was he? Is that sincere, or was it just some ruse that they had cooked up to try to get Jesus sidetracked from carrying out his ministry? We'll never know. We don't know. The fact is, it seems strange that the Pharisees would do anything to help Jesus. If anything, they're trying to trip him up, you know, catch him in a lie, that sort of thing, throw hard questions at him. So it seems strange that somebody would try and, you know, warn him, and yet it could be the case. On the other hand, it's entirely consistent, too, that there's this envy and jealousy of Jesus. So would Herod be above trying to threaten him in his life? Not at all. That's perfectly consistent. So we don't know. And either way, here's the important thing. Jesus isn't surprised by this in the least, and he isn't ruffled by it, and it doesn't change his plans. Either way, he knows how his ministry is going to end. It's going to end like that of so many prophets who'd gone before him. It was going to end with his death in Jerusalem as an enemy of the people. And even though Christ knew this. He knew that he would receive this ultimate rejection from Jerusalem. He didn't run away. He didn't get scared. He didn't turn away from his mission. In fact, he says, you tell that fox I'm going there, and I'll be there, and there's nothing to be done about it. He demonstrated to those around him he wouldn't back down. Even if the government was coming down on him, it didn't matter. He set his face toward Jerusalem and carried out his plan. And of course, for this, we should be most thankful. Christ's resolve was so great that he didn't fear even death itself. He knew how the mission would end. He went anyway. He came to be a savior, to lay down his life as a ransom for the world's sin. And yes, he would speak God's word like a prophet, and then he would be put to death like a prophet. But the death of our Lord was much different from the death of the prophets. And in particular, there are three ways in which it would be different. First, like Jeremiah, remember when he says, look, if you put me to death, my life's in your hands, just know that you'll be guilty of shedding innocent blood. And there's no person on earth that that statement could have been more true about than our Lord Jesus. Now, the prophets may have been innocent of one particular thing, but they were sinners like the rest of us. And like any martyr or any saint, the wages of sin is death. But that blood shed at Calvary was purely innocent, innocent of all sin, and yet he suffered not for his own sins, but for our sins. So his death is completely different from the death of any prophet in that regard. But it's also different because of what it accomplished. Well, the death of every one of God's saints is precious in his sight, and the death of a prophet is certainly notable, and God would in time avenge that death, just like Jeremiah said, you know, you put me to death, it's going to be bad for this city and everybody in it. When Christ, with his death, I mean, it's in a category all by itself, above all others. When Christ willingly laid down his life, he personally suffered for the sins of the world. And by his death, all men have life because their sins have been paid for. And on account of him, the guilt of our sins will not be counted against us. Every single sin, great and small, all of it has been covered by the death of Christ Jesus. God will not carry out eternal judgment on those who trust in Jesus because his death has appeased God's wrath over sin. As Paul put it, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And finally, the third way in which Jesus' death is different from the death of any prophet is that, unlike all the others, when he died, he didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day. And he himself said that he would do this. He prophesied it on many occasions. His purpose was to come and die for the sins of the world, but he said he would also be raised again on the third day. Therefore, while the death of every prophet is notable, it's important, the death of God's Son was the pivotal point of human history. And without his death and resurrection, we would have no hope beyond this life. So, as we've seen, Christ's death came about as a result of his being rejected by the religious establishment. And in his day, the prophet Jeremiah was also rejected, and we're told that many other prophets, likewise, were rejected throughout the Old Testament era. This is something that Jerusalem is known for in particular, and it causes Jesus to lament over Jerusalem. But was this temptation to resist God and his messenger something that only afflicted the people of Jerusalem? And in other words, is this something completely foreign to us? Are we in no way like this because, you know, we're not from Jerusalem, it's a different time, different place, and we're above all that? Hardly. I mean, look, the particulars change, but when you look at the people of the Bible and you encounter these people in the pages of the Scriptures, one of the things that's so remarkable is how similar they are to us and how similar we are to them. I mean, these are people that struggle with the same things that we struggle with, the same kinds of temptations. So here are some examples of how I think Christians like us are guilty of the same sort of temptations, where we may not have outright rejected God like these people were doing, but we certainly have resisted him. And the ways that we have done this, again, not exactly like you see in the readings, nevertheless, there are similarities. So, for example, Jeremiah told the people the truth. He told them to repent, told them to change, and they hated him for it, right? They blamed the messenger because they didn't want to change their lifestyles. And the same thing happens to us today. Whenever we're confronted by a clear teaching of Scripture, and yet we don't like what it says, we would rather keep on with our sin, and so we ignore and resist because it hinders the way we want to live our lives. I mean, this can happen in a lot of different things. Maybe you hear Scripture's clear command to forgive and love your neighbor, to pray for your enemy. Forgive as God has forgiven you in Christ. But you don't want to do that. You want to hold a grudge. You want to be angry, and you want to justify your hatred for another person. Or maybe you're caught up with some sin of the flesh. Maybe it's just got a hold of you. Maybe you told yourself at first, you know, I got this under control. I gotta slow down and reel this in. But now you just make excuses for it. And you say, well, everybody else does it, so it must be okay. Or maybe it's some spiritual sin. Maybe you're apathetic when it comes to your faith. Or perhaps you treat God like your servant instead of your master. You only call on him when you need something and whenever it's convenient for you. And you never ask, on the other hand, what you can do to serve and show forth appreciation for all the blessings you've received. Well, whatever your sin is, when God's word confronts us and tells us that our actions are not consistent with the holiness that he expects of us, what do? Well, we're tempted to blame the messenger, to do anything to avoid repentance, to say, well, you know, that was written a long time ago, it applies to them and then and there and not us today. We say that whatever we can to try to get out of it and make any excuse to justify our behavior. But whenever we find ourselves living in contradiction to the Word of God, we'd best take stock of what we're doing, stop it, knock it off, take the Scriptures to heart, because just like the Word of the prophets, Scripture is the truth given to us from God. And it's written for our benefit. It's written to save us, to help us, ultimately to lead us to faith in Christ Jesus for salvation. We need to remember, too, that when the Scriptures say something that we don't like or tell us that we need to do something we don't want to do, we need to take into account the author of Scripture, the one who inspires Holy Scripture. We need to remember he has in mind our good, even if at first we don't see it. And before we try and change God's word or reject it outright or use some other excuse, we as children of God and disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be open to letting the word change us and work on us. And even if we refuse to do this, well, we're no better than those people in Jeremiah's day who said, kill the messenger. We don't want to hear what this guy has to say. We're also guilty of resisting Christ in the way that we see in the gospel reading, sort of, whenever we try and prevent him from coming to us with the gospel. I mean, the Pharisees, let's say that they're trying to hinder Jesus' ministry, or whether you want to pin it on Herod, either way. Perhaps we do the same thing, maybe not consciously, but don't we subconsciously sometimes like to keep Jesus at a nice safe distance, at an arm's length away, so he can't get too close to us and have an effect on us and change us? We're guilty of this whenever we fail to make good use of the means of grace that he's given us. Look, the way God comes to us to work on us and to bless us, to forgive us or renew us, is through the Word and the sacraments. God is at work in these things, so we shouldn't hinder the work of the Holy Spirit, but rather we ought to receive these gifts for our benefit as often as we can. That means spending time in the Bible, studying Scripture, making good use of devotional materials, participating in Bible study, gladly going to the house of the Lord, because it's here that we listen to the Word of God proclaimed every week. It's also here that we get to see baptisms, and we're reminded of the fact that we too are baptized, that we have an identity in Christ as a child of God. We have an identity as a baptized child to live a certain way, and we hold each other accountable to that. And of course, we receive the sacrament of the altar. Our faith there is refreshed and renewed by receiving regularly Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Christ is at work in all of this to bless us, to shape us, to assure us that we are dearly loved and all our sins have been covered by his sacrifice on the cross. These gifts are offered to us, and through them, Christ longs to come to us and gather us together the way a hen gathers a chicken under her chickens under her wings. But when we fail to make good use of God's gifts, again, we're like those people of Jerusalem about whom Jesus said they're just unwilling. Fortunately, despite the people of Jerusalem's resistance to Christ, he still resolved to carry out his mission. You know, he didn't look around and take the temperature and say, these people don't want it enough. I'm not going to do this. No, where we see God's grace and all of the lessons for today is that despite man's rejection of God, God is relentless in pursuing us. He desires our salvation so that he doesn't just give up when it gets difficult. He is patient. He is long-suffering, even though he is ignored. Let me think about it. He doesn't just send Jeremiah and then say, they want to kill him. That's it. I'm done. He sends tons of prophets over and over and over again over generations. And look at Jesus himself. Look at what he says concerning his impending death in Jerusalem. He's not upset. He's not worried. He's not fazed in the least. All he is sad. He longs to help the same people that he knows are eventually going to kill him. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were unwilling. Even at the crucifixion, even when he's suffering hell itself, paying for our sins on the cross, it would have been real easy to lash out with curses and destruction. Instead, he prays, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Despite man's unwillingness, Jesus is willing. And despite people's resistance to God, God persists in pursuing us. Christ accomplished his goal. He brought about salvation for mankind through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And to this very day, Jesus longs for the salvation of many. He desires for us to receive the benefits of his work accomplished for us. And the Holy Spirit is working to bring this about. Through the means of word and sacrament, the Holy Spirit calls us to believe in Jesus, to receive the salvation he gives to all who have faith in him. God is still strong in his resolve to save us. And though at times we may still resist or we may ignore and put up a fight against this, even though we are lazy and neglectful of spiritual things, God doesn't give up on us. He still works in spite of us to accomplish his mission, to call us to faith, and by his grace, he keeps us in that one true faith, even to life everlasting. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.